Let's turn to our scripture reading for today. I know there's two of them there, but we're going to read the first one, which is Ezekiel chapter 47. Boy, when's the last time you heard a sermon from Ezekiel, huh? But I pray you'll be blessed. So the word of God reads, "The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside of the outer gate facing east. The water was flowing from the south side. As a man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits, and then he led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off another thousand and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, 'Son of man, do you see this?' Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, 'This water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the Arabah, where it enters the sea. When it empties into the sea, the waters there become fresh.'" And he's talking about the Dead Sea, by the way. "Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from the En Gedi to En Eglaim. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be there of many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing." Now, you'll notice that I've also listed John chapter 9, verses 1 through 41. That's a long passage. So, and I'm kind of a visual sort of reader or learner. And, you know, for me, sometimes I'll have parents ask me, like, how do I get my kids to be interested in the Bible or whatnot? What's so awesome about the times that we live in now is that there's so many people that have put together good audio-visual kind of ways to present Scripture. And so I wanted to do that. I got Ryan Turner to help me out because the young kids know how to do all this AV stuff, right? And he's going to show just a little video that is going to wrap up John 9, 1 through 41 for us. Just to give you a background while he gets it set up, just to give you a little background, Jesus has just finished kind of saying all these awesome statements in this I am statement, you know, like that, you know, even before Abraham was, I am. And so he said that in the temple, and he just got kicked out of the temple. And then here's how who he encounters and what happens as a result.
Hello, boys and girls. This is Aunt Fernita, and I have a wonderful story for you called Now I Can See. Today's memory verse is from John chapter 9, verse 25. It says, "One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." The message for today's story is we serve God when we tell others what He has done for us. When something wonderful happens to you, whom do you tell about it? Well, a long time ago, something wonderful happened to a blind man. Whom do you think he told? One day, Jesus saw a young man who had been born blind. The young man sat by the road begging people to give him just a little money. But Jesus didn't give him any money. He gave him something much, much better. Jesus spit on the ground, made a little mud with the spit, and put the mud on the man's eyes. "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," Jesus told the man. So the blind man went to the pool and washed. And an amazing thing happened. As soon as the mud was rinsed from his eyes, he could see. Imagine how happy he was. And imagine how surprised his family was when he came home. He was like a different person. In fact, the neighbors weren't even sure it was the same man. "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" they asked. "Yes, that's him," some said. "No, no, he only looks like him," others said. This young man couldn't wait to tell them what Jesus had done for him. "Yes, I was blind," he said. "I was born blind and I could never see until today. The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went to the pool and washed the mud off, and then I could see." Some neighbors took the man who had been born blind to the Jewish rulers. But the Jewish rulers didn't want to believe that Jesus had made him see. And they didn't want anyone else saying that Jesus had made him see either. So they sent for his parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" This man's parents were afraid of the Jewish rulers, and they didn't want to answer. "He is our son," they said. "And we know he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we really don't know. Ask him. He will speak for himself." But this young man was not afraid of the Jewish rulers. He was so thankful that Jesus had done something good for him, and he wouldn't keep quiet. He told the rulers about the mud and how he had washed it off in the pool of Siloam. And guess what? They chased him out of the synagogue. When Jesus heard about that, he went to find the man. For the first time, the man saw the one who had healed him. He saw Jesus smile, and he smiled back. Then the man knelt before Jesus and thanked him for healing him. He would never, ever forget this day, and he would never stop telling people about the wonderful thing Jesus had done for him.
This podcast was...
That's all right, Ryan. You can stop it right there. Thank you so much. So that was just a little taste of what it was like in chapel. I miss being able to do chapel for the Christian school. So I hope it was a blessing for you. Aunt Fernita is awesome, isn't she? She does a great job with that. So I thought we would look at the different perspectives. You can go ahead and put it back on to play the PowerPoint. Just the one tile there that says start from the current slide. Yep. There you go. Yep, that one. Go ahead and click. Yep. So what's really... I'll get to it. What's really kind of cool is that we can see in this story a few different perspectives that we'll look at. And so I thought it'd be great to start with the perspective from the blind man, right? Now what's interesting or something that maybe we can learn from the blind man is that you're going to have to learn to trust God, right? Like Abraham... and like so many other Bible characters that we know about, you're not going to get all the details, right? You're not going to get a detailed map or an idea of how to go. You know, there's going to be hurdles and naysayers, and that was especially true for the blind man, right? Because when we were in Israel, we actually got to go to the Pool of Siloam, and I always kind of thought, looking at this story in the Bible, I was like, oh, the pool's like, you know, just like around the corner or something like that. Well, the pool was down there. I don't know if you guys can see the red thing. Is my head blocking the way? I hope not. But that's where the pool is. The temple where Jesus encountered the blind man who was waiting outside the temple was all the way up there. So it was a long, long path to get down to the Pool of Siloam. So that meant walking past shopkeepers that maybe were annoyed that, oh, this blind guy's bumping into my stuff and breaking things. Or, you know, he was considered unclean, so it was kind of like bad luck to have this guy around. And so he probably had some scorn, like, get out of here. It's like, oh, stop it. Don't come near me or I'm going to be impure too. And so he had a lot of obstacles in his way to get to healing. But what's awesome about him is that, you know, he didn't care, you know, that, and for us, maybe that should be a reminder that, you know, we may stumble and we may fall as we pursue God's healing, but let's remember and let's obey Jesus' command to go, right? To go to that place. Now, what's kind of cool too, I think that God's pretty amazing here, is that God's healing, it may not be what you expect, and it might not arrive the way that you expect it. You know, I think maybe the problem is nowadays, like WebMD is kind of a problem, right? In the sense that like everybody immediately thinks like, oh, I'm a doctor now, you know, like I can figure it out. I just need some information. And so maybe it was a good thing. Maybe it was a good thing that this guy was blind. I mean, think about it for a second. If he saw what Jesus was going to do to heal him, spitting in the ground and making some mud and then slapping it on his face, he might start to doubt. He might start to say like, whoa, 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 Jesus, what are you doing? Are you kidding me? That's disgusting. Don't put your saliva on me like that. And then I'm already blind. Why are you making me more blind by putting mud on my eyes? No. Right? So, you know, maybe he would have protested if he would have been able to see. You know, maybe the man thought that he was just going to get some change, right? I mean, that's what he'd done every day of his life outside of the temple there. He just thought like, you know, maybe there was, you know, some money that he was seeking out of it, right? I mean, maybe he started to think that money was his source of life, right? That's how he would survive. Oh, if I can just get a little bit of money, then I'll be okay. And so Jesus wanted to give him a clear insight into what his real salvation was. You know, God wanted to heal this man deeper than he thought he needed. And you know, what's so great about this passage is, you know, it kind of pokes fun at those who should be able to see Jesus, the ones with vision, but that they can't. It's pretty funny. I want to just read a little bit about it, because here's the second perspective that we take is the perspective of society. Listen, I'm just going to read a few verses from the passage that we read, starting with verse 7. So 7 to like 12 we'll read. And here's what Jesus said. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing, right? So now I want you to notice all the references to seeing that we're going to see here, right? His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claim that he was. And others said, no, he only looks like the guy, right? But he himself, the blind man, insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes open? They demanded. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said, right? So it's kind of poking fun a little bit at all the ways that honestly that unbelief can blind us to seeing God. Right? You know, if we want to see and experience God, we have to start by humbling ourselves, right? Humbling ourselves and believing. And look, Genesis starts this way. Genesis doesn't try to convince you of God's existence from the beginning. It said, no, in the beginning, God. And that's it, right? In the beginning, God. And it's amazing, because if you can't grasp that initial thought that there is a God and you're not him, then you're going to have a hard time kind of believing the rest of the stories that are found within in the Bible. And so, you know, maybe that's why Jesus loved using or had mentioned in Matthew 18:3 that unless you become like a child, unless you become like children, You will never enter into the kingdom of heaven, right? There's something special about having that faith of a child that's able to trust. You know, unbelief or mistrust of God, it can see us from keeping God's vision coming to pass. You know, we hear this when we read the passage. You know, it starts off, the video didn't show this, but it starts off with the disciples coming to Jesus saying like, hey Jesus, who sinned? Was it this man, or was it his parents that sinned that made him be born blind? You see, from their reasoning or their thinking, just the natural way of looking at things, somebody must have sinned. Somebody must have done something wrong. That's why this bad thing happened to this person, right? They couldn't see beyond the opportunity that God wanted to do something new. God was working beyond the natural, and it kept them maybe from seeing the possible miracle that He wanted to do. You know, so maybe some try to reason away the miracle, right? We saw that. They're like, wait a minute, this can't possibly be the same man that we've seen every single day in front of the temple begging. No, because that man was blind. There's no way that somebody that was born blind could ever see again, right? And even though they saw him with their own eyes, their reason, because it didn't fit within their ideas of what God could do, it kept them from seeing what God had already done. And the miracle that God had already done. You know, it's interesting to me that some of the simplest or the youngest children can understand and believe in God and have such a beautiful faith. But some of the smartest people out there have the hardest time believing in God. It's crazy, isn't it? I think God loves doing that. He loves shaming the wise. And so there are things out there that blind us from being able to see God moving. One of those things is I think just negativity or nitpicking. You know, it's funny because I remember I was in a church one time and I was really sick and I was like just feeling cold. I mean, it was like a cold day outside, but it felt like colder inside the sanctuary, you know, like one of those days. And so I'd kept my hat on in the sanctuary and somebody had approached me and kind of said like, what are you doing? And like really like intense about it. And I remember thinking, gosh, I'm hurt. Like, I actually came out to church today, even though I was like sick and feeling cold. And that's all you see? That's all you see? And it was just a reminder to me of how sometimes if we're focused on other things, we can miss seeing what God is really doing. You know, that was a hard thing for me as a young man, just wanting to be in God's presence, and somebody was looking to you know, kind of point something out that maybe they shouldn't have been pointing out. You know, there's also this idea of the small God syndrome, right? That, you know, no one had ever healed that man born blind. And so there's no way that God would do that. God doesn't do that stuff, no, right? That unbelief can blind us. That can really, really blind us. Sin can blind us as well. Sin can just really, you know, just discourage us and keep us from seeing what God is doing in our life. Discouragements, right? Like attacks or you know, things that try to take away our trust in God. Those things can definitely, blind us from being able to see God moving in our lives and other trials and stuff. You know, honestly, sometimes I gotta say routine can blind us from God. You know, if we get into saying the Lord's Prayer or the benediction and it just becomes words, oh, my goodness, that would be so sad. That can blind us from seeing the beauty of God. And so, you know, all those things are you know, human perspectives on this story. But I think if we really look at this story, you know, and God really challenged me with this because I kind of approach the story just thinking of the blind man and then thinking about like the other people that were involved. But looking back at Ezekiel's passage, I can kind of see that God was trying to get at something more. That God's vision for this story is a little bit more. And to be honest, I love the quote that was given so many years ago by Rick Warren in A Purpose Driven Life. The book starts off A Purpose Driven Life by saying, "It is not about you." And what's cool about this story is, even though God is working in us and we can learn lessons from the blind man and from the people around, the story is more about what God is doing and what God wants to do. And it's so awesome because, you know, when we say prayers like, you know, God, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the heart of a church saying, okay, God, we see what you're doing and we want to be a part of it. Right? And so that's the very heart that I hope this will help us think of, right? So let's go back to that vision that God gave Ezekiel in the temple, right? Because it was kind of a weird vision. But I really want to, have you guys think about this one again, right? Because what we see in there, it talks about the temple, right? Now, in the Old Testament, God would meet with his people in the temple, right? It was almost like the scene of returning to the garden, right? Where God was hanging out with his people. And it was such a, in fact, there's a lot of imagery when we read about how they built the temple and all the symbols that were up that call back to the Garden of Eden, right? And so the temple is so, so important. It was that place where God would meet with his people. But see, the difference before the fall and after the fall of humanity is that sin made being in God's presence a dangerous thing. Now, it's dangerous because of God's holiness, right? Even though it's good, God's holiness is good, and we all would agree with that, it's actually dangerous to us in a sinful state. And so the way that I can maybe describe this is, do you guys know what holiness actually means, or what the word holy means? Does anybody know what it means, really, truly? It actually means, like, separate or different, right? And it sort of explains how God is so different. He's so much more holy and special and reserved than we are, right? And so, you know what's actually a good example of holiness is the sun. All right, I want you to think about it this way, right? So the sun is a unique, at least in our solar system, a unique source of warmth and nourishment and light and life, right? We can't have life without the sun. But look, you can't just waltz up to the sun, right? You can't just walk in there unprotected. The sun is so powerful that even the area around the sun will cause some damage. It's a dangerous area. You know, just looking at the sun without protection is a dangerous thing. And so if the sun is, in a sense, holy, then how much more holy is the one who created the entire universe with billions and trillions of suns all over the place, right? God is so, so super holy. But, you know, that's part of God's problem too, right? Because he's so holy, but he wants to be with us, right? And so we see that to come before God's presence in an unclean and unprotected way is actually dangerous to one's health. And in fact, there were so many things when we look in the Old Testament, so many things that are not just sin that make people unclean or make them unable to go into God's presence. Because God is so unique and he's so the opposite of death and sin and sickness that all types of things can make you unclean. It could be done by touching a dead animal or something dead, or if you had some sort of like skin disease that would cause you to be unclean. Touching certain fluids, bodily fluids like blood, all those things would make you unclean and kind of make it dangerous for you to be in God's presence. But again, here's God's problem, right? Because God so longs to be with us. His pattern throughout human history has been of him condescending, of him reaching out, of him coming off of his throne for us, right? Because he wants us to be in his presence. You know, and that's why Ezekiel's vision was so powerful. So what we see in Ezekiel is the river coming out from the temple of God and bringing life to everything that flows to it, except for those marshes and the swamps. Now, normally, if you're unclean, right? If you are unclean, you can go into the temple. But now God's holiness was coming out of the temple and making everything that it would touch clean and pure and it would bring it to life. So this vision would be so, so foreign to those people, right? Because they knew, look, if you touch something unclean, you become unclean. That uncleanness transports onto you. So it makes no sense to them to hear this vision. It makes no sense, that is, until Jesus, right? Because here's what we see in this chapter. And throughout Jesus' ministry, we see him going and touching people that are unclean And instead of that uncleanness coming onto him and making him unclean, they instead become pure and become clean. Right? So we see Jesus touching lepers, and we see him touching a woman that had an issue of bleeding, and we see him touching dead people and them coming to life, and everyone is shocked because that impurity isn't coming onto him. But the purity of God is coming out towards them. His purity makes them clean and heals them. You see, Jesus is the river of God flowing out of that temple. And more than that, he's called his followers to be the temple of God, that are able to go out from God and bring God's presence and his holiness and his life into the world. And so we also are the river of God. Everyone who's a follower of Jesus, who has a Holy Spirit living in them, we become like a moving temple, able to bring God's holiness and his healing wherever we are. Oh my goodness, I want that life. I want that life. I want to just about everywhere that I go, that people would be able to encounter God. That it would bring life to those areas, except those swamps and those marshes, right? And we know what those are. So look, my brothers and sisters, I think that we need to allow God's Holy Spirit to flow from us, that we might be able to give sight to the blind, that they in turn might be able to give sight to others as well. You know, maybe that's why Jesus said that his followers would, out of their hearts, out of them would come rivers of living water, right? That's why he said that. You know, what you might not know about this too is look, the pool of Siloam that Jesus sent the blind man to, it was used as a pool for ritualistic cleansing, right? If anybody had a tool or an item that needed to be made clean so that they could use it again, right, they would go to that pool. And so I think Jesus was trying to tell something through the life of this blind man, right? He didn't just give him his sight. He wanted to give him a sight to then go and seek the lost, right? God's vision is that all his people would be able to be like an accessible window to his holiness, right? That we would all become like little suns all around this world, lighting up the world. You know, when God heals you, when he saves you, it's like a medic on a battlefield, right? The medic heals you so you can get back into the battle, right? Because there's other people out there that need saving. Look, God took a man who everyone thought was excluded from his presence. Well, he wasn't allowed into the temple, right? And he made him whole, and then he made him into a walking billboard of God's glory. An announcement of, like, God's kingdom is here. And so the blind guy is a great example of how we can witness. What's really cool in the story is when they asked him about, like, well, how did Jesus heal you? And he's like, look, I don't know all the details. I just know that I was blind and now I see. Isn't that an awesome, awesome just way of sharing Christ with others? That I was blind, but now I see. You know, Sunday can't be the only time that you dip yourself into the river. I love our gatherings together, but if I am not dipping into the river of God throughout the week, then how am I going to be an offshoot of his river, bringing it to those dry areas? I need to fill myself each day with God's Holy Spirit. And so my hope for us today is that we would see with God's eyes. We would see the vision that he has before us. And that we would go forth from this place as one of his temples, bringing life to those dead areas. Let's pray. God, you are so good. And I thank you for your great and intense love, Lord. God, may you continue to speak and pour into our lives, Lord. Not that we would just be filled up, God, but that we would bring life to those dead areas. God, I pray that if anyone's just feeling dry, Lord, that you would just draw them in deeper into your waters, Lord. And Father, for those of us that are in your river already, Lord, that you would use us this week to be an offshoot, God, to bring life to a place that is dead and dry. We thank you for your great love. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.